Have your Bible with you this morning. Open to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is where I'll start this morning. I have for some time back home had a burden on my mind for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a burden that's not going away. It's not getting any lighter. It seems to just get heavier and heavier. And I've been trying to preach on it for the last few Sundays. And I want to kind of go a little bit of a different direction with it here this morning, because I feel like it's something that needs to be preached. It's something that needs to be taught. And it's something that needs to be understood. I've had a burden and concern of our true understanding of the fullness of the gospel, of everything that is involved in it. It's not just a bedtime story. It's not just something that's meant to make us feel better, though the gospel will make you feel better. It's something serious. And I feel like there's more in it than even I give it credit for. So I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying holy is me and I know better than you and I know more than you, because I feel like I have kind of given the gospel the short end of the stick from time to time, and probably still do, with everything that it's involved in it, everything that went into it. The gospel didn't just happen overnight. Y'all didn't know what the gospel is, right? You know everything that's involved in it. It didn't just happen overnight. This is not some man's thoughts. Man didn't dream this up and put it together just to give us something to do or something to talk about. This isn't a conversation piece to lay on your coffee table and hope somebody brings it up sometime. There's been a lot that has gone into the gospel, the good news of God, the best news this world has ever heard or ever will hear. There's a lot that has gone into this. It began before the world even began. The gospel teaches this. Well, we don't like to think about it sometimes, and we don't like to talk about it very often. The gospel teaches that this began long before the world ever was. I want to give it to you just kind of in a quick nutshell so I can get to what's on my mind this morning. It began before the foundation of the world, when Jesus Christ was chosen and anointed by God to be the Savior of His people. That's what Christ means, is anointed. He was chosen of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and God chose Jesus, the Son, to be the Savior of His people and anointed Him to do so. That's why His name is called Jesus Christ. He was chosen to be the Savior, and God chose His people in love before the foundation of the world and placed them into Christ for His safekeeping. From before the foundation of the world, He put His people into Christ for His safekeeping, not our own. The gospel teaches that. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's Scripture. The gospel teaches that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. History teaches that Jesus Christ was born on this earth. This is not a history lesson, but it is historical. Even the history books cannot deny that Jesus was born. They deny how He was born, but they can't even deny that He was born. I'm thankful we know the truth. I'm thankful the gospel teaches the truth, and that being that He was born of a virgin. And He lived the perfect life. He had the perfect ministry that I'll never have. I'll mess up and I'll teach things that aren't true, have taught things that aren't true, and been corrected rather abruptly afterwards. Jesus had a perfect ministry. He never spoke one word that He was mistaken in. He's never been proved wrong. and never will be. The gospel teaches that. The gospel teaches that he died the perfect death that was deserving to us. We deserved the death that Jesus experienced. We will never experience the death that Christ experienced because of him. I will never experience God turning his back on me. The gospel teaches that. And because the sacrifice was accepted, because his blood was shed for us, and it was placed on him, all of our sins and his righteousness was stripped of him and placed onto us, and because God said it was enough, and Jesus declared the works to be finished, he knew the truth before he died. Y'all consider that. He knew the sacrifice was enough before he died. He knew the work he went to the cross to get done would be completed, and he said, "It's finished," and laid his head down and died. The gospel teaches that. And because it was accepted, he only stayed in the ground for 3 days. It wasn't necessary for him to be in there for 3 days to get anything done. He did that to answer prophecy. He could have went into the ground and come back to life while still there. It still proved the point. He went into the ground for just 3 days. And he came out of the ground. And this isn't even Easter yet, and I'm telling you about it. We're supposed to celebrate that every Sunday. You're supposed to celebrate that every day. Jesus Christ is risen. That is the gospel message in a nutshell. That didn't happen overnight. That's not man's thoughts. That's not man's intention. It's not something just to keep us busy, but it is a powerful message. Paul did not stutter when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." He did not stutter. The gospel is intended to be powerful. It is intended to be mighty. It is intended to be strong. And you are supposed to change when you hear it. It's not just another conversation. And I can tell you, this is something that weighs heavy on me. And it's a burden on me. And I'm okay with that. But I can tell you that it can be downtrodden trying to share this. Because y'all don't take this personal. But I just gave you the best news you'll ever hear in your life. And most of you are still doing this. So maybe we don't get it yet. Maybe we don't really understand yet. Maybe we're not taking this serious. Y'all know the gospel's supposed to change you. You're not supposed to be the same on the other side of hearing the gospel. Y'all read with me here in Philippians. Starting in verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Y'all consider that. Because that's what's on my mind this morning. That's what's on my heart and desire to try to get each one of us to see and to understand a little bit more, is this is what Paul is telling the church at Philippi, a good old Baptist group that knows the truth of the gospel, that God has saved his people from their sins and the death of Christ, and they have absolutely nothing to do with their salvation. The church at Philippi knew that. Okay? The church at Philippi knew that it was finished with Christ and they have nothing to do with going home to heaven. But yet, Paul still tells them the gospel. Because he knows it's important. And he wants to see them changed. He wants to see them improved. Paul admits over and over in the scriptures, he wants to see them saved. I want to see us saved. This is the life that is supposed to come from knowing and understanding the gospel. Let your conversation be. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that's pretty demanding. That's a pretty heavy bill to try to pay. Paul, he's getting meddlesome here. He's being one of those preachers that's trying to tell you how to live your life. How dare he? You know God cares how you live your life? God cares that y'all are here this morning. Did y'all know that? God cares what we do and say and act in this life. That's why he left us the gospel. And Paul is telling the church at Philippi to only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Your conversation, that's more than just what you say, though it involves what you say. This is your life. This is how you live. This is your everyday. This is not just your Sunday morning. Paul goes on to tell him, whether I come to see you again or not, you need to do this. This needs to be your life. This needs to be your livelihood, and it needs to look like something. It needs to beautify something. That's what it means to become. I'll use my wife because she can take it personal, and I hope she does. That dress is very becoming of her. I kind of like it. It fits her well. It looks good. Our lives are supposed to be becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives are supposed to show forth that we know something. Our lives and the way we act and the way we interact with people and the way we show ourselves in the workplace and at home and at school and in our every waking moment of your life, no matter who you're dealing with, they ought to be able to tell this person knows something. This person understands something. That this person is different. And I'm not talking weird. I've been accused of being different in life, and I am. But that's not what I'm after this morning. Our lives are supposed to be becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is that? How are we going to be become? What does the gospel teach us? What all does the gospel tell you? When you consider everything that I just told you about what the gospel is, what does that tell you? It tells you that you're chosen. That God did not send His Son. Now y'all consider this. I want to see that y'all are getting this. God did not send His Son to this earth to go through one of the most excruciating deaths this world can deal out. The cross is not an easy death. Capital punishment this time, this day and age, is 10 times nicer than what they have done to people when they go through it. He did not lay down on a cot and they tie his hands down and put a needle in his arm and he just simply go to sleep in our stead. God did not send His Son to come onto this earth knowing full well what He was going to go through just to see what happens. He did not send His Son to put His Son literally through hell just to see if someone would listen. The gospel tells me And the gospel should tell each one of you that God loved me enough, He was willing to do that to His Son in my place. I am chosen of God. That's what the gospel should tell you. He didn't accidentally die for me. He didn't slip and fall. He went to the cross on purpose. He knew where He was going. Scripture says He set His face as a flint towards Jerusalem. He knew where He was going. He knew what was waiting on Him there. And He saw to it that He got there on the very day, at the very hour that He was intended to be there, because He fully intended to die for me. We are chosen of God. I did not get myself here. And while the world and people that don't understand that tries to make that a excuse to just do whatever you want, when you truly understand that I was chosen by God and He was willing to do that to His own Son, it does not give me a free pass to just go through life however I want. He deserves my every waking moment. He deserves my every waking action, deed, thought, and breath. Because I will never experience that. The gospel teaches you that you are chosen. You are on purpose a child of God. And it was God's choice, not mine. That's far greater. See, I'm starting to see some smiles. Y'all are starting to get this. I'm glad. It tells us that we're loved. And then in this world, time, and age, we need to know that. Because there's a whole lot of unlove going around the world, and I'm not even talking about what they call unlove. If you're just hating somebody because you're telling them they're doing wrong. Now, I'm not sure enough, hate. Don't misunderstand me. There's all kinds of what the world considers hate because you tell me I'm doing wrong. That's not hate. That's trying to get you to do better. Because I know there is better, and you should do better. I should. There is hate in this world. There are people growing up and living in families and households that they don't know love. For whatever the reason, there is pain and there is suffering in this world, and we're not going to change that. It's not going to end. I'd love to tell you it would, but it's not. This world is sin-cursed, and it's not going to get any better. There will be sickness. There will be pain. There will be suffering. There will be troubles in families and friendships. And there's going to be times you feel like you're the only person left in this world. That nobody cares. Nobody's on my side. What's the gospel teach you? You're loved. You're loved by the only one that matters. God. That's what the gospel teaches. It teaches that you're redeemed. Now, preacher, you don't understand all I've done. You don't understand what others have done to me, what others have caused me to do. I was a teenager too. Yes, I do. I fell to peer pressure. I did a lot of foolish things. I tell my daughters this all the time. I wasn't born this old. You want to compare past? Go right ahead. I've got some stories I don't want to tell you, but if I need to, I will. I don't care about your past. I'm not interested in your past. I'm interested in where you are right now. And I'm interested in where God wants you to go. And you are redeemed. You are taken back from that life. You are taken back away from sin. He took you away from the slavery of sin. You are redeemed. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And my Redeemer lives, and He is seated on the right hand of God, and I am taken away from my sins. I do not have to serve them any longer. That's the gospel message. Y'all starting to see how this applies to people's lives? Are y'all starting to see why we're supposed to share this? The gospel teaches we are redeemed. My past does not have to control me any longer. And the minute you put that down, your life will get better. You are not meant to save yourself from your sins. And contrary to what the world teaches, you're not meant to forgive yourself of your sins. God did that already. You are forgiven. Put them down. Jesus carried them all the way to the top of that hill with Him. Jesus carried your sins all the way to the top of that hill, and He felt the pain as your sins pierced Him to that cross, and He carried them to the top of that cross, and He destroyed them on the cross. Stop holding on to them. That's the gospel message. We are redeemed. No longer slaves to darkness. We were. We're not anymore. All of these things are contained in it. We're chosen, we're loved, we're redeemed, we're clean. That goes right back into the redeemed. You're washed clean. You're heaven bound. Now we're getting to the good stuff. There is not a single one of God's people you can threaten with eternal destruction. You cannot be threatened with it. You're not going there. There is only one place that God's people are going, and that's heaven. And it's not our choice, it was His. And I'm going there, and I'm looking forward to it, and can't none of you stop me, and I can't stop myself either. I'll see you there. We're all going to the same place. And when we all get to the same door, and we all get to answer the one question of why are you here, even if that's the truth and you get asked, we're all going to say the same thing. Jesus. Why are you here? Jesus. None of us going to gloat and boast about what I did. I hope and pray to God I don't even remember what I did here. Much less have to answer for it. I'm heaven bound. And we're all going to be there. That's the gospel. Y'all getting how good this is? We know this. Yeah, I'll leave that reference alone. You know this, man. You know you're saved. You know you're redeemed. I've seen the smiles and the head nods and the amens, and I'm starting to see the smiles. Y'all know that you're saved. Live like it. Our lives, because we have the privilege, this is an immense privilege. There are a lot of people in this world that don't know this yet. Guess whose job it is to tell them? Ours. Y'all get how good of a privilege it is that you're sitting in the Lord's house this morning and you know. You don't hope. You don't guess. You don't wonder. You don't question if you're going to heaven. You know. You understand the privilege of understanding that and knowing it. I have the great privilege of knowing I have a Savior. And He did the work He was sent here to do. My life should be becoming of that. Paul tells the church at Philippi that only let your conversation. That's not a Sunday morning I'm this way and the rest of the week I'm something else. Oh wait, I can throw Wednesday night in there too, so at least twice a week I can be this and the rest of the time. No. Paul says only let your conversation be becoming of the gospel of Christ. Be becoming of the knowledge of everything that I've just told you. That our lives are supposed to beautify and to be becoming of that, to shine the light into this world that is needed, that I know my Redeemer lives. We should live in a way that anyone who comes in contact with us that can see and is looking for it can recognize this person's different. This person know something. What do you know, brother? I know my Redeemer lives. Would you like to know a little more? See how it's supposed to work? It's not only about what you say, it's about what you do. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. This is what it looks like for your life to be becoming of the gospel. That ye, church, y'all listen up, I'm talking to you. Paul is talking to you. This is what he is saying, that if we live this way, our lives are becoming to the gospel. That we stand fast. That means to be sure, steadfast, unmovable. To lock your feet on the rock. Not even dig them in the sand. I'm telling you, lock your feet on the rock and stand on Him. To stand fast, unmovable, unwavering, do not yield. Stand fast in one spirit. With one mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That we come together and strive together, not against one another. He doesn't say waste your time striving with the person beside you. He says we're to lock arm in arm with the person beside you and strive for the faith of the gospel. We're to be striving for this faith. And this faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now wait a minute, brother, that's what them other people say. Yes, it is. It sure is. Guess where they get it? Scripture. They get it from Scripture. Though they confused with the outcome, I'm not. Paul says that we are to be steadfast in one spirit, in one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. This faith is not the faith that comes in regeneration. I'll put the disclaimer out there because I don't want anybody confused this morning. This is not that you're going to give somebody the gospel and you're going to give them the faith that comes in regeneration. You're going to born them again because of the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. There's more than one faith. There's more than one definition of faith. The faith of regeneration is that in Hebrews. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is something that only a child of God has, and only if they have that faith will they ever receive this faith. That's true. Only a born-again child of God will have the faith that comes of the gospel. Because only a born-again child of God will understand the gospel. I know that's true. Okay, so I've made the statement, and y'all know that I know that's true. Now let's leave that alone. Let's be concerned about people needing to know this. God already handled whether they're going to understand or not. That's not of my concern. My concern is seeing to it that they hear. God will handle the rest. We we need to be striving for the faith that comes of the gospel. What is this faith? It's confidence. It's practice. It's effort. It's life-changing. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Because here Paul tells Timothy, his son in the ministry, the same thing that he tells them at Philippi. Paul's not confused. If you go to reading through the New Testament, you're going to see Paul tell this to everybody. He gives them to him at Thessalonians. He gives them to him here in Timothy. He gives it all throughout Romans, Corinthians. You're going to find this in nearly every New Testament book of Paul being concerned with the spread of the gospel for a desired outcome of the salvation of his people. He wants to see them saved from things on this earth the same as I do, the same as I hope that you do. God's people need to know that they're saved so they can share in this blessing that we're sitting here this morning smiling, knowing that we're going home to heaven. And that our Redeemer lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7, gives us a little bit more about that one spirit and one mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the born-again child of God. Okay? I've heard it for years that this is what separates the men from the boys. Dad always told me when I was talking about the mechanicking world and the diesel shops, it separated the men's and the boys. The boys, the ones that can run an overhead and make a nickel stand up on its side because the engine's running so smooth, that separates the men from the boys in the mechanic world. Okay, just so you know. This is what separates the child of God and the disciple. Every one of his children are born again. That's done. There comes a point we're called on to be disciples. I'm not called on to be a child of God. I can't do that. There is nothing in Scripture calling on us to make children of God. There is not one word in Scripture asking an unborn-again person to do this and become a child of God. You're not going to find it. It's not there. That's not our job. Anybody that walks in a truck shop, he can turn a wrench. He may not do it well very quickly, but he can turn a wrench. But if he's going to make it in a truck shop, he's going to have to become a mechanic. And in Dad's mind, it's to be able to stand a nickel up on top of a Cummins and it stand up. Separates the men from the boys. We're all children of God. Thing is, we're called on to be disciples. We're not called on to be children. God's handled that. We're called on to be disciples. This is what it looks like to be a disciple. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Y'all understand what's in you? You understand what's in you? You've got God dwelling in you. And you've got a born-again spirit that is born of God that is every bit as powerful. It cannot sin and will not sin. It's ready to go home to heaven, and it will the minute you quit holding it back. That's in you. God has not given you the spirit of fear. What holds us back from doing this is not of God. What holds us back from doing this is all of me and the world. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And of a strong mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul doesn't mix words. He doesn't flower it up. He wouldn't make it in today and age of Christianity if we've got to make it all about how good everything's going to be because you're a child of God and live like it. And Paul doesn't do that. He says be a partaker of the afflictions. That's what he means. For you to live the way I'm calling on it, for you to do what Paul's calling on, it's going to hurt sometimes. And there's going to be afflictions. Thankfully, we're not going to go through what Paul and the apostles and the first century Christians went through. There's not somebody standing outside waiting to kill us because we declare Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's not happening yet. It may come. But if we can't stand up in today's time where somebody might mock you and make you feel bad, how are we ever going to stand up if that does happen? Paul doesn't flower it up. He says this is going to hurt. This is going to be an affliction. He says, but do it. Do it anyway. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He gives them that encouragement again. He's quick to do it. And we need to be reminded of this every day. We weren't saved because of who we are. We're saved because of who God is. We're saved because of how good he is. We're saved because he wanted us to be. It's wow. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We go to the gospel and we see the immortality. We all smile about how I tell you you're heaven bound. That got more smiles this morning than any of it did. And we focus on that. And I look forward to heaven. I tell you, I'm looking forward to it. I love God now. But then? I don't know that I'll ever make it past his feet. In all eternity, I get to spend there. But how good it is. I look forward to heaven. Problem is, I'm not there yet. And it tells us here that the gospel shines light on more than just immortality. It says that it shines light on life and immortality. The gospel teaches us about how we're supposed to live. This is being a disciple. This is being a Christian. This is the one mind. This is the one spirit. That's in the spirit that you and we all share. We've all got the same spirit. Every one of us. You've got no more of him than I do. I've got no more God than you do. We all have one spirit. We're all born of the same God. And it's not because I did so great that I'm here. And it's not because you did so wicked that you're here. We're all here of the same spirit. We all got here the same way. We all got that smile when we heard about heaven the same way. One spirit. That's his. That born-again spirit that we have in us, we all share. This is the camaraderie that only comes through the church. In knowing and understanding the gospel, that you're chosen the same as I am. God knew your name before the foundation of the world. Hey, he knew my name before the foundation of the world too. We've got something to talk about. Of one mind. And it's not the mind of fear. Go back to Philippians. As I try to close this up a little bit. I want you to see the mind that comes when you are willing to latch on to the truth. Okay, these are kind of dank words. We don't use them much here in the good old Baptist. But when you're willing to hear and believe and accept that Jesus is your Savior, and that He has given me a strong mind, He's given me power. He's given me strength to stand. He didn't hold back from me. He was willing to even give me His life. I might be able to do a little more than I think. I just might be able to do something that I couldn't do last week and open my mouth and tell somebody about it. But I'm awful afraid that they might mock me. They may misunderstand me. They may not like what I say. They may already be going to church. So they may not agree with my beliefs. Do you believe in Scripture? Then tell them anyway. And when you're willing to stand up and latch on to this fear and stop letting the fear hold you back, because let's just all be honest, that's what's doing it. Okay, I'll level with you. The reason I won't talk to somebody in the grocery line is the same reason you won't. I've never done that before. I'm afraid. Somebody might think I'm from some other church. Maybe we're afraid of our own people. One way or another, we're afraid. We're afraid of what the outcome might be. That's what it is. But when we're willing to rise above that, something will happen. Let's read 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith, the confidence, the strength, the understanding, and the practice. That's the faith. The confidence that comes in knowing the gospel. The strength and the power of one strong mind that comes from knowing and understanding the gospel. And the only way you're going to get that is from hearing and understanding the gospel. That's the faith of the gospel. And that we come together striving for that faith. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. When you stop letting your adversaries terrorize you. Y'all remember all the statements, well, when this and this happens, the terrorists win? That's terror. It's not just fear. It's terror. Okay? Again, I'll pick on my wife. She has to deal with it a lot. Y'all pray for her. If you point her down the road towards Mount Nebo, you best be away from claw length, because she's fixing to come apart. She's not afraid of high places. She's terrorized of high places. They will keep her from going places. When we allow fear to be more than what it is, and it becomes a terror, it's the reason my mouth stays shut way too often. If you even point me towards saying something to somebody, I feel the butterflies in my stomach and the... I'll go to the next aisle over where there's nobody. I just got terrorized, and guess who won? My adversaries. My biggest adversary is me. Paul says, let nothing terrorize you from your adversaries. Do not stop. Step forward. Do more, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. I hope this puts a smile on y'all's face this morning. When you stop letting that fear stop you. When you stop letting it hold you back, that's what it's talking about. When it says to them, your adversaries, not just Satan. Don't pigeonhole it to just one adversary. He says adversaries. All of these in the world that come against us, all of those in the world that mock us, and just by their looks of disapproval, we're willing to keep our mouth shut. When we stop letting that stop us, guess what's going to happen to them? When we stop letting terror hold us back, it is to the enemy an evident token of perdition. Well, that's one of them King James words, and I don't understand what that is, and that's why I want me an NIV or no. But look it up. Don't get a different book. Look it up. Y'all know what perdition means? I heard it. Destruction. To destroy. Fear will have no more hold over you when you understand the truth. The truth will make you free. When you're willing to step past that line of fear and open your mouth and start living the way that God tells you to live and acting, it is an evident token to the enemy that the destruction is here and done and he has no more hold over you. It is an evident token of his destruction, not hurt, not hinderment. You will destroy the hold of your enemy when you're willing to step out on faith of the gospel. When we work together, striving one with another and encouraging each other to do this, and it's going to take a step of faith. It's going to take a step of faith into the unknown and the misunderstood and the I've never done this before. It's going to take a step of faith. And when you show the enemy that you're not going to stop at his line of fear, it is an evident token to him that I can't use that anymore. They must have grabbed a hold to that strong mind that God gave them. They must have grew up a little bit. But I'll tell you, he's not going to give up. And my flesh is not going to give up. And the world's not going to give up. It's always going to take a step of faith. But when you show them that you're not going to stop, it is a proof positive to them of their destruction. But to you, when you're willing to step over that line, when you're willing to do so, when you see that doesn't hold you back any longer, it is an evident token of your salvation and that of God. I'll put it to you in plain words as I try to wrap up. Y'all know the gospel? Do you really? Now come on now. Y'all want to eat lunch? I can hold you hostage until y'all understand this. Do y'all know the gospel? Do you really? Do you want to experience it? Live it. And when you stop letting fear hold you back and you find yourself willing to take that first step of faith, it'll prove to you that much more that you're chosen, you're redeemed, and it is all of God. There is no way I did that. Personal little example. Y'all are seeing it this morning. How terrifying it was the first time I tried to take that step right down there. I like tripped over it. It's not holding me back no more. And that is not of me. It is an evident token of God in my life. Do you want to experience Him? Do you want to experience your salvation in this world? I'm not worried about heaven. God's got that taken care of. Do you want to experience your salvation in this world? Stop letting the terrorists win. Step out on faith. and see how God takes care of you on the other side of it. He will. He was willing to do all of that for you when you were his enemy. If he was willing to do all of that that I told you at the start of this message, while you were the very thing that he hates, how much more will he do for you now? That's God. That's the gospel. That's the life it's supposed to cause in us.